Fellas.
Flashlight? Check. Teddy bear? Check. Bug spray? Check. Tint?
Hey, Sally. Are you going somewhere?
Yes, Ralph. I'm going camping.
Camping? You're going camping? Gee, I've never been camping. Can you tell me about it?
Well, Ralph, this isn't just camping. I'm going camping at the Cove. It's Vacation Bible School at Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We won't sleep there, but we'll go every evening. We'll sing and dance, we'll make crafts, we'll learn more about Jesus, and who knows, we may even go bear hunting.
That sounds like fun, except maybe the part about bear hunting. Can anyone go to this camp?
Sure can. Hey, Ralph, would you like to go camping at the Cove with me?
Yes!
Do you think any of our other friends might like to go?
I don't know. Let's ask them. Hey, guys, would you like to go camping at the Cove? It's Vacation Bible School at Richardson Cove Baptist Church. It's sure to be fun.
I do. I want to go.
Invited too. Come to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's Vacation Bible School, Camping at the Cove. We'll start Sunday evening, July 16th at 6:30. See you there. Bye.
Bye.
There we go.
The info through the app and other areas, we're looking at a summer of miracles. I don't know if those who've been with us a little while, been several months back, there were I think it was seven miracles that were only in the Gospel of John, and we read through those, and it's kind of interesting when you have miracles that, if Jesus does a miracle, you'd think they'd all document it, but it's not so, but there are certain Gospels that just document and have record of certain miracles. There are about two in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to start there this morning. There are about six in Luke that are only in Luke. So I thought, well, you know what? That's eight Sundays, and that just about fills our summer till we get ready to look toward the fall of the year. So God's kind of led us to look at a summer of miracles, and one of the two we're going to be looking at this morning that is only contained in the Gospel of Mark is found in chapter 7, beginning in verse number 31. The interesting thing about these, I'll let you sit down in a minute, I promise, but when we think about miracles that Christ performed, and we think obviously he did a lot of stuff, but isn't it interesting that he literally dealt with almost every area of life that we are connected to. He obviously healed the sick. He controlled nature when he calmed storms. He defied gravity when he walked on the water. He showed his creative power in taking a handful of fish, and he didn't just make them stretch out, but he multiplied them, made more of them. So he literally made something out of nothing. So we see the creation of Christ, the ability there. He raised the dead. It's all areas that you and I would want to connect and see our God work with us. We kind of saw Jesus do all that. So isn't it cool that that's what he did? So we're going to look at that first miracle that's in Mark chapter number 7, beginning in verse 31. That's only contained in Mark. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string in his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged, he must not have been from East Tennessee, because none of us speak plain. Amen. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Father, as we think about this miracle and how exciting it is, a life being touched, this speech impediment he had, being deaf, not able to hear, but yet Jesus, a touch from you, and our lives change forever. As we look at these miracles, we are amazed. We're, as them, we're most astonished as we read these passages of Scripture. Even though we weren't there physically, God, we were there spiritually in a way, and we believe those things happened as if we were physically there. And for you to touch somebody in their life, physical life, to be changed dramatically, what a greater miracle it is to know that our spiritual life is changed forever. Of all the miracles you've done, Lord, we know that salvation is the greatest miracle of all. Being able to touch sinners like us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness and forgive us and restore us and make us whole as though we've never sinned before. We're justified in you. I'm so thankful for that, Lord, and I'm thankful that we're able to look on some of these miracles, that you've led us down this path. I pray that with each new miracle that we look at, there's a nugget that you're going to have for each of us that we can take home and we can ponder on and build in our relationship to you. We sure love you, and I thank you already for the wonderful service we've had. Thank you for the great crowd that is here. Pray your blessings on the remainder of the service. All this is in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, we're going to look at 8 miracles, so that's where we're going to be for the next 8 Sundays. So some of them may seem to be a little bit repetitive, you know. Somebody may be talking about a blind person 1 week, a blind person the next week. But isn't it awesome that when we look in the Scripture and we look at how Christ deals with mankind and how he deals with us, there's always something wonderful to take away from each miracle. It's not in the Word of God unless it has significance in our life. So we're going to go ahead and jump back in verse number 31 at the first thought when we consider this miracle that Jesus performed. He said, again, he departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Does that mean anything to you? Not really. I don't even know where Sidon is. I don't know where Decapolis is. You ever, when you're reading about the travels of Jesus, you ever wonder about it? Or do we just kind of glean over those things as though they're not really important? We just want to get to the meat and potatoes. We're not really concerned about where Jesus was or how he got from this place to that place or how long it took him or how many miles he might have traveled. Do you ever just kind of glean over some of that? It's almost like going in the Old Testament and reading all the begats. Woo, that'll wear you out, won't it? Reading all the begats, begats, begats. Is it really important to have the genealogy there? Yes, it is, because it's in God's Word, and it's important for us to know the genealogy of Christ and that he is who he said he is. So even these places that Christ was at are very important. And I want to back up and read in verse number 24 of chapter number 7, get a little bit more insight to what we're talking about, the importance of Tyre and Sidon and coming all the way back down to the Sea of Galilee and Decapolis. In Mark 7:24, it said, from thence he arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. When we back up even further than that, we find out that Jesus was in the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. So if we're looking at a map, he's up here at the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee, okay? What's important, significant about that is that from there, Jesus traveled even farther north to Tyre and Sidon. So this is about 50 to 60 miles. That's not bad driving in a car, is it? But when we walk, I'd say it's a big deal. It's a big something. Jesus was here at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had performed a ton of miracles. And Jesus was tired. You know what? Even though he's all God, he was still all man, and he was physically tired. You ever work a good, hard day, and you're tired, and you got to rest? Listen, it doesn't matter if he is all God. He's still in that physical body. He still allowed himself to be limited by the physical body's limitations. So when it got tired, he said, I got to rest. So Jesus said, I got to go somewhere because everybody's hearing about me now. The ministry is starting to explode. It'd be like all of a sudden we posted something online and all of a sudden we've got 1 million views. Everybody's clicking in. Well, see, everybody's hearing about Jesus. They're hearing about the buzz of the miracles. They're all wanting to know where he's at so they can get to him, get a touch from him, and connect with him. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave this northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to travel about almost 60 miles up here to the coast. I'm going to go up out of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm going to hang around on the beach right there, and I got to regroup. Is that why we all like to go to the beach and have a vacation at the beach? We like to regroup. Jesus had to regroup, okay? So he's up here. And isn't it interesting that it said when he went there, the only passage we have of him being there is that he went into a house and he said, hoping that nobody would know that he was there, but it said he could not be hid. Jesus traveled 60 miles to find a place where he could have a moment to himself and perhaps a moment with his disciples, but even there, somebody that was diseased or sick, and Jesus healed him. Then what did Jesus do immediately after he healed that person? We find out that he traveled from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea 60 miles back down to the Sea of Galilee and down to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee is Decapolis. So not only did Jesus travel back down 60-some miles to the Sea of Galilee, he wanted to go on down to an even more remote area so he could be alone and spend some time with his disciples. Why is this important? Because we all need rest, right? We all need rest. So why is it important for us to really focus on the fact that Jesus was busy, he was healing, he was fixing stuff, he was preaching, and he was physically tired. He needed to spend time alone with his disciples. You see, I want you and I to understand we're not the only ones with a busy life. Jesus knew everything about having a full schedule and a full plate. Everywhere Christ went, people were on him, talking to him, reaching out to him, hanging on every word that he said as he preached. Jesus was large and in charge and in demand of the people. They wanted him. He knew it was going to be that way, but still he needed to rest. Still he needed time alone to teach his disciples. Listen, he knew he just had about 3 years or so that he was going to have. I got to teach you guys some things, prepare you before the Holy Spirit comes down and I ascend to be back up with the Father. So he knew his time was limited. But what we see from Jesus is something that we need to learn. I need to learn. Is in the midst of my busy life, it will have things happen. Timing is not great, is it? When I'm focused and I've got a plan and all of a sudden something shows up in my life that I didn't expect, most of the time, I don't handle those things very well. Do you? Are you good at handling things that, are you good at shooting from the hip and just whatever happens, happens, we just take it as it comes? I'm pretty structured. If you don't know that about me, I'll say I'm a pretty structured guy that I have my life pretty well lined out in certain areas. And when something comes in and knocks it for a loop, I don't do well with that. I need to learn from Christ. I need to learn that I need to be pliable when those things pop up in my life. I need to be able to bend when God's telling me I need to bend. Because listen, life is not going to be perfect. It's not always going to go to your schedule. There was a young lady named Mary that was minding her own business, and she was engaged to a handsome young man, and they were planning their lives together. They had a plan set in focus and before them, and Gabriel showed up, and he said, Mary, you're pregnant, and you're going to be pregnant with God's firstborn son. Talk about an interruption. What do you do with that? What did she do with it? Here's what she did with, oh, we want to make Mary to be some perfect being that knew how to do everything well. Mary was not perfect. Her birth was not an immaculate conception. Christ's birth was the immaculate conception. She was not. She was a sinner that needed salvation and forgiveness just as we do. But her being somebody like us looked at Gabriel and said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever God wants to do, I'm willing to surrender to whatever His will is. Her whole life had been changed forever by that event. So how do we handle things? We know that's never going to happen to any of us, right? Well, thank the Lord, that's not going to have to happen again. Jesus came once, He died once, and that's all it takes. So we're not going to have that type of event. But there are going to be interruptions in your life. There are going to be things that happen in our life, and how well do we handle those things? Even when they're good things. Was that a good thing? That was the greatest thing. But yet she was engaged. And she knew that that was going to be hard for him to understand. So God knew that as well. And God sent Gabriel to talk to Joseph and explain to him what's inside of her womb is of the Spirit of God. And you're okay. It's all right. She hasn't been unloyal to you and unfaithful to you. So you can take her to be your wife. And so it all worked out. And we think it's a beautiful little story, don't we? It's a beautiful story about the birth of Jesus and Joseph and Mary's involvement in that. What a beautiful story about two young, faithful people, great people. We want to pattern our lives after them. Yes, we need to, because they demonstrated faithfulness when something beyond their imagination happened in their life. They went to God and surrendered to Him and trusted Him in the process. How willing are you and I to trust God in the process? Or do we get upset? Do we get mad because things are not going our way? When Elijah came by with his mantle, his overcoat, prophetic garment to identify him as a prophet, and Elisha was plowing with a team of oxen in his family's field, and Elijah came and took the mantle off, and as he walked by Elisha, he placed the mantle, the prophetic mantle, over his shoulders, and he kept walking. It's like, hey man, you're plowing your field. God just called you to be a prophet. Congratulations. How do you handle that? Well, what did he do? He said, well, let me go say bye to my mom and dad. Let me do that. And he said, you know what Elisha said? He said, whoa, I have nothing to do with this. I'm the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm bringing you the word that came from God, that God wanted me to put this on you, that you're to step up and be the next man up. And it's your time. It's your opportunity. God's calling you for a great ministry. You do with it whatever you want to do. This great interruption hit Elisha's life. So as soon as he was faced with that reality of becoming that prophet of God, you know what he did? He sacrificed the oxen. He kind of burned the ships, didn't he, Tim? Well, I can't go back and plow the fields anymore because the oxen are gone. They're sacrificed to God. So I'm never going to be that farmer again. Nothing wrong with farmers. Thank God for farmers. But when God called him to be a prophet, he had to forsake all those other things, and he couldn't leave a door open for him to go back, so he sacrificed. We think, why in the world did he kill those absolutely good oxen? He could have given them to somebody else. No, as long as they were there, they were his, they were a part of his life, and he had to cut them loose, and he had to let them go. He had to burn the ships, and that's exactly what he did. So he took the mantle and he followed. And we know from his ministry that God did great things through Elisha. But we find that interruptions happen in our lives, mostly not to this extreme in our lives. Outside of the call to salvation, the call to preach was one of the greatest, most intense moments of my life, because I wasn't that 7-year-old boy when he called me into the ministry, but I was a grown man. I thought I knew a lot more than I did. But he called me when I could actually reason and think and comprehend what he's trying to say. And man, I wrestled with that. So when God shows up, was it good timing for me? No, I was happy doing what I was doing. I was happy teaching a Sunday school class. I was happy being a deacon. I was happy being on this and that. And that's something I didn't want. There are things and times that God's going to show up in our lives and lead us down his path. And we got to deal with that. He says, here you go. But he's saying, you and I got to do whatever we want to with. Jesus showed us a great example of a life being completely interrupted all the time. And he gave us the godly example of how to live and respond to that. Secondly, down in verse number 32, this was very interesting to me as I read this miracle. It said, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And it says, they beseech him to put his hand on him. The word beseech here means to entreat or to call. So they called for Jesus. They entreated Jesus. And it said, they brought him unto Jesus. So, well, we know that happened a lot, didn't it, in the Word of God? We see that the man that was being born of four, carried, hauled by four people. He had a friend on each corner of his little cot that he was laying on. He couldn't walk. He was crippled. Remember, they took him up to the top of the house and opened the roof, and we know we've looked at that miracle numerous times. So they brought him to Jesus. And what is important about that, and what's significant about them bringing this man to Jesus? Well, one is, I don't know that the guy would ever be able to get to Jesus on his own. That's obvious, right? You get somebody that's crippled, they can't physically get to Jesus. You get somebody that's blind, they can't see to get to Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus was passing by, he heard the crowd and heard the rumble, and he cried out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So we see they're just people that can't get to Jesus. Somebody needs to come along and take them to Jesus. And I thought, man, these people show the church what we need to be doing. Are you taking people to Jesus? I'm not saying that we need to literally go knock on everybody's door that we think is lost and demand that they come to church and get down here and pray on the altar. It's not a matter of us forcing our way or our will or our desires on them because we feel like they're lost. Man, I remember as a kid, and I cringe today thinking about it, how many people are so confused today as adults. I remember seeing people in services and during the invitation time, as I would be just a young kid, different churches that would get up from their pew and they just walk back. Some of y'all remember this, walk back and they get a hold of somebody's hand that they believed was lost, or maybe they'd just been to church for the first time and thought that they were lost. They go back and grab them by the hand. Don't you want to come up here and just get saved? And I think about how many people are terrified of church now and confused about their relationship with God because we take it upon ourselves to want to fix the problems that they're dealing with. We think that it's time for them to get saved. When you know something, there's only one person that can save them, and it ain't us. There's only one person that can save, and it's Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on Calvary, and he brings that pungent conviction through the Holy Spirit of God. We can't make somebody get saved or force somebody to get saved. What can we do, though? We can bring them to Jesus, and it's not going and grabbing somebody's arm and dragging them up to the altar. That's not bringing somebody to Jesus. You know how we bring somebody to Jesus? We get on our knees and on our face, and we pray. We pray and give them to Jesus. Yeah, if he opens the door to witness or to testify, or to share with them what Christ has done for us, give our story, but we can't make anybody get saved. We got to take them to Jesus spiritually. And when we have those opportunities, then we talk to them about the Lord. When he opens up that door and they're responsive to that spirit, we share with them what Christ has done for us. Then you know what we're going to see? We're going to see those people get saved. We're going to see those lives be changed. I have another verse of scripture that goes along with them bringing this one that is infected, has this disease and sickness, all these people to Jesus. Mark 9:17 said, one of this multitude answered, and he said, Master, talking to Jesus, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And we're going to read in that miracle that Jesus performed in healing him, it said, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help him. So now I'm bringing him to you. That's the passage where we get down to the end. It says, Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We know what Christ is teaching there, the importance of us being devoted to him. But what else he's teaching us is also that he's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can restore. He's the only one that can change our lives. I was talking with somebody this week about that just a simple fundamental truth. I can't fix anybody. I can't fix me. I can't heal anybody. I can't heal me. I can't solve everybody's problems. I can't solve my own problems. But what I can do, and what we all have, those of us that are believers in Christ, what we have is the answer to every problem everybody is ever going to face in their entire life. We can take them to Jesus and let him fix what's going on in their life. I know the more I've gotten into counseling, sometimes that makes me want to just fix whatever issue somebody may bring and want to talk to me about. But you know, the simple matter is this. There's only one that can fix it, and it's definitely not me. It's Jesus. So I ask you this question in thinking about taking people to Jesus. We have a lot of ideas of how we can fix the country. We have a lot of ideas of how we can fix our family, our children, our parents, our friends, our neighbors, our job, our finances. We have a lot of ideas of things we can do, but until we get where we need to be with Jesus, it's never going to work the way it needs to work. So my question is this, where are you with Jesus? Don't just say, I'm saved. That's a cop-out, you know. It's easy. Well, yeah, I'm saved. Now, where are you with him? Where is he in the relationship? Is he God in your life? Is he only the Savior of your soul? Or is he Savior of your soul and Lord of your life? Is he God and Lord of every day of your life? There's a difference. Do you kind of do whatever you want to do, or do you really listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to you? Are you bringing yourself to Jesus? Are you bringing other people to Jesus? Are we where we need to be so that we can make a difference in other people's lives? Then in verse number 33 and 34, this also I thought was very interesting to me. He took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and then he spit. And he touched his tongue, and he looked up to heaven, and then he sighed. Just to try to envision this whole process of Jesus when he healed him. Then he sighed, which is a sign of compassion and humility and concern for this man that has this impediment. And then he said to him, Ephphathah, which means be open. So he said Ephphathah, which is a native tongue to a lot of folks that were there to understand. But then he also said, be open to the others. So he wanted everybody to know what he was saying and what he was doing. Be opened. In other words, your ears be open and be able to speak. I have two other passages of Scripture that I want to share with you that reflect the same sentiment. Mark 8:23, and he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, Jesus doing a lot of spitting. And when he had spit on his eyes and he put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw aught. And we know the progression of that miracle, and Jesus healed his sight. John 9:6, interesting. When he had thus spoken, he's spitting again. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle. So that's a fair amount of spit, right? Jesus making clay out of spit and dirt. And then it said he anointed the eyes of the blind man with this clay. So he put clay that he spit and put it on his eyes, the blind man, and then he was healed. And I'm thinking, okay, Jesus' process of miracles is strange at times. Don't you think? Do you agree? And I've always wondered, why is it sometimes that Jesus touched people, pulled people to this guy we're reading about today, pulled him to the side, away from the crowd, and he touched him, and he spit and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven, and he sighed. Why is it that Jesus does certain things for certain people, and sometimes he just walked up to somebody, boom, he just said a word, and they're healed? When, why did he spit so much? And why did he have to do some of the things? And I wondered about that, and I think I got my answer in studying for these miracles and studying for this miracle especially today. This man here, he couldn't hear, and he had a speech impediment, which meant he could make sounds. He wasn't good at articulating and producing words people could understand. It's almost as if his tongue was fat, and he couldn't say words. So he couldn't communicate, and he couldn't hear. But what did Jesus know about the man, even though he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak? He knew this. He knew that he could see and he could feel. Okay? Jesus looked up to heaven. First, let's back up. He pulled him to the side. He got a hold of his hand. Remember, the man can't hear and he can't speak, but he can see and he can feel. Jesus got the hand and he pulled him to the side away from the crowd. What does the man think about that can't hear and can't speak? He's making a personal contact with me, and he's pulling me away from the crowd. So when Jesus is going to speak, he's not speaking to the entire crowd. He's speaking about me or to me. So he pulled him to the side, and he looked at him, and he looked up to heaven, and he sighed. So imagine not being able to hear, but to see this gesture on this man. He must have thought, he's speaking to heaven on my behalf. So then after he did that, Jesus took his fingers and stuck them in his ears. He could see the fingers coming into the ears. He could see the physical connection about where my problem is. And he's addressing heaven with it. And he stuck the fingers in the ears. Then he spit on the finger and touched the tongue, the connection. The man felt the fingers in the ears. He felt the touch of the finger on the tongue, and he saw what Jesus did. And brainstorm came off in my mind. Jesus does what he needs to do for the man to connect with him. That's why he did weird things at times in the miracles he performed. People that couldn't see, Jesus all over them, spitting and putting clay on their eyes, and they can hear, so he's talking to them and they're hearing what he's saying. He put clay on a man's eyes and he said, can you see anything? He's hearing him. So Jesus makes and so what do we see about this? We see that Jesus is very personal and intimate, and Jesus will do whatever he needs to do to get our attention And he wants us to feel comfortable around him. He wants us to know it is very personal, our relationship to him. Most personal thing you ever have with God is salvation, right? There may be other people that got saved the same day, the same time that you got saved. But when you got saved, it was just you and Jesus and nobody else. It was personal. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what he does today too. Even dealing with us and leading us, I thought, this was an eye-opener for me. No, it's not just Jesus doing weird things when he healed people. No, he's giving everybody what they need so they know he's here and he loves them. It's that personal touch. And then finally in verses 35 to 37, straightway his ears were open, the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. Jesus literally just healed a man that couldn't hear and couldn't speak, and he spoke plainly, and he could hear everything everybody's saying. Then he said, hey, don't go tell nobody. Oh, that's going to go over, right? That's going to go over great. Well, it did go over great. They were, the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well, and make both deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They couldn't help but go tell people about Jesus. Jesus knew they were going to. I don't think Jesus was upset about it, but Jesus knew he just had a limited time. The more exposure that he had, the more people heard about it, the quicker is going to be the arrival of him being taken and sacrificed for us. And he wanted to do everything he could, everything he needed to do before that day got there. So saying for them, don't say anything to anybody. But I'm thinking, you know something? We're just like that man that his ears were open and the cord was loose so that he could speak. We've been healed. If we've been saved, we've been healed and delivered from sin. And just as that man was fired up and excited and wanted to go tell everybody, and everybody else wanted to go tell everybody else, when Jesus was born and he was there in that manger and those shepherds came in and they saw him, the promise, the angel, the words, the prophetic words the angels said to him, they came and saw exactly the way that the angels spoke it. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He's not going to be in his mama's arms. He's not going to be in his daddy's arms. He's going to be wrapped in those swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. They came on the scene. He was exactly where the angel said he was going to be. And they rejoiced, they praised God, and they went away. And the Bible says that they proclaimed the message and the good news. The shepherds became the first preachers of the good news of Jesus being born. You're not going to hush them up. Why? Because they saw something they'd never seen before. Listen, if you're here today and you're saved, you've been saved by the blood of Christ, something happened to you that's never happened before to you and will never happen again because you don't need it to happen again. So what are we doing about it? Are we proclaiming? Are we excited to be saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved, preacher, but you don't understand. My life is a shambles. I got troubles. I got this and I got that and I got that. Listen, but you're saved. It's the greatest thing in all the world, regardless of what may happen to our lives while we're here. If we're saved, we should be proclaiming that to everybody. We should be celebrating the fact that we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. Let this lost and dying world know that we're forgiven and cleansed by Jesus Christ. Proclaim it, proclaim it. Oh, but sometimes we get overwhelmed by this world. Well, then that's our own fault. Maybe today we need to pray, get that fixed. Maybe today we need to come to the altar and say, God, listen, I've been worried too much about my life, about my things going on, about my stuff. I need to just start trusting you more and surrender to you. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved and you don't even know what this miracle of salvation is. Maybe you've wrestled with that, struggled with that. Maybe today you're under conviction about it. Are you sure that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ right now? Are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you belong to Jesus? If you do, praise God. Get out and tell the world about it, because you know something, he's not telling us to keep it hid anymore. Jesus already died. He's ascended to heaven. He's not telling us to hold back anymore. He's saying, let the world know. Go, tell, broadcast the good news. But maybe you're here and you don't understand that. You don't know that. You haven't felt that. You haven't experienced that. Then today would be a great day of salvation. So those of us that are saved, while we're praying during this invitation time, let's take them to Jesus. You don't have to go get them by the arm. But take them to Jesus in prayer. Take them to the throne of God and let Him do His wonderful miracle work that He does so well. Stand with me as we open our invitation.